Luke chapter 2. That would be great. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. Last week, this week, and next week, we're taking some time to look at some of the few stories in the Bible that deal with Jesus between the manger and adulthood. This young Jesus, this young Messiah, there's only a couple chapters in the Bible that really touch on that, but often we kind of skip over them and jump right into Jesus at his baptism or his teaching or in the desert, and we don't take some time here. So I thought this year we'd take some time here and see what this teaches us about God, about who he is, about how he works, about us, and how he engages us in this world. So last week it was Matthew chapter 2. This week we're jumping into Luke chapter 2. We're going to spend some time here this week and next week. I'm going to start reading at verse 21 and then read down to verse 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have dismissed, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The sword will pierce your own soul too. There is also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then had been a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pray. God, as we take some time to unpack just something small in this, there's so many directions that we could go. God, I ask that you would speak to each of our hearts in the way you would like to. That you would help us to hear from you as we unpack this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, kind of a neat narrative story. You've got Mary and Joseph doing what they're supposed to do as a part of what the law tells them to do. They show up to the temple and surprising, they show up to the community of God with a little baby, and immediately what happens? Someone takes them out of her arms and carries them away to show them off to other people, basically. That doesn't happen here, does it? It happens at every church. Simeon and Anna both celebrate the birth of this child. Now, in a leave that here for a second. I want to use an object lesson to talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, is anyone here a physicist, just by chance? Yeah, liar. Kyle's back there saying he's a physicist. Good. I'm glad no one's a physicist, because you won't know how poorly I explain this. I am not longboarding today. Has anybody heard the term potential energy? Okay. Who knows what potential energy is? In a way that you can explain it. All right. Some of you are thinking, okay, probably most of us have a sense of what it is, right? So this is no longer a longboard. This is a ramp. And this is still a baseball. Now, when the baseball is sitting there, it is full of something called potential energy. The potential energy is it's energy that's not being exerted, but because of where something sits in a system, it has the potential to move. In this case, the system includes me, includes the board, and most importantly, it includes the earth. Gravity is giving all kinds of potential energy to this ball because of where it sits in the system. Now, when I let go of it, what does it become? Kinetic. You guys did well. Kinetic energy, and that's the moving energy, where the potential energy that's sitting in that right now will get released, and what will happen? You can look at the system from where you are right now, and you can say, okay, when it becomes kinetic energy, it's going to roll down. Now, I could totally change the system and go like this, and all of a sudden, there's still potential energy, but the system has changed, right? But right now, you know that if I let it go, it rolls down towards Bruce. Nice job. Thanks. The important things to realize is that for that ball, it's full of potential energy. And one little change in the system, my fingers moving, released that potential energy, and it became kinetic energy, and it moved down the thing. Now, what the ball could do was a reality before anything changed in the system. You could all look at it and say, it's sitting there with all that potential right there. It's ready to go. All that has to happen is this change in the system, and it's going to go. The system and the changes within it were what led to the ball. The ball actually didn't make any changes that caused it to roll down the hill. It was the rest of the system that made the changes that allowed that potential energy to move into kinetic energy. You with me so far? Okay, you're tracking with me. The ball always had that potential based on where it was in the system, but it had to be released by the system in order to carry it out. I use that as an example because in this story, we have an 8-day-old Jesus. Accomplished nothing so far. Functionally, actually, literally just sitting there. But in the story, we get introduced to the fact that Jesus is a part of a bigger system. He's a part of something more than just himself. And a part of that system is his parents. A part of that system is the faith community. A part of that system is God's interaction with him. But so far, at the point of this story, he's just sitting there as a part of this system. And the question is, what's going to happen? What forces within the system are going to move that are going to release the potential? Now, I find this fascinating as I think about it because this passage, while it highlights the promises that have been made about the Messiah, you see that in what Simeon says. You see that in the celebration that Anna has over this baby. So far, all they're celebrating is potential. He hasn't actually become anything yet. And what happens within that system is what's going to bring about who Jesus becomes. I mean, he is that already, but he hasn't accomplished it yet. He hasn't taught anything yet. He hasn't learned anything yet. He hasn't taken anything. As the human part of Jesus becomes very, very real and very, very relatable to me in this story. And what we see within this system, there's three things that I think we see in this system that aren't the whole story, but I think they touch on how Jesus became the Jesus we think about as a man. The Jesus who, when he was baptized, had such a connection with the Father that he knew this is what God wanted. and received the Father's affirmation. The Jesus who went out into the desert and was, when he was tempted by Satan, had scripture on hand that he knew he could withstand the temptations of Satan. The Jesus who, when he came face to face with the religious leaders, was able to respond with wisdom and discernment. That stuff didn't just happen. It was formed in him as he grew because of stuff that was going on with the system around him. And three of the things I want to highlight in this passage about that system. The first thing is that Jesus' growth, who he became, the force around him that helped to shape him, Jesus' growth was fostered through faithfulness. At the heart of what's happening here, it's just his parents saying, we want to do with our child what God wants us to do with the child. And he wants us to take him on the eighth day. And we're going to be faithful. We are going to name him this name that doesn't, it's not a family name, but it's what we were told we're supposed to do with this child. And we're going to engage with him the way God calls us to engage with him. And it wasn't super special, to be honest. Every child in Israel went through this process. It wasn't some unique thing that was just for this Messiah child. It was just simple faithfulness. Parents saying, we're going to do what we're supposed to do to help this child become what he is supposed to be. The second thing I see here, so Jesus' growth was fostered through faithfulness. It was affirmed by the faithful. You had Simeon and you had Anna, these older saints who had been waiting for this promise of God, and they'd been serving faithfully while they waited to see something happen. And it would have been something like, and when they see God do his work through this baby, their response could have been any number of things. But what they choose to do is come and affirm it to the parents in front of the baby, saying, this is what we see in this child. And they spoke these words of affirmation and celebration of what they were sure God was going to do, or they were confident God was going to do through this baby. Jesus' growth was fostered through faithfulness, particularly that of his parents. It was affirmed by the faithful, the community around them. But then ultimately, what Jesus became was brought about by God's grace. I love how this passage ends. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. It was ultimately what Jesus became. He became because God's grace was on him. And his parents could have done everything the same and the right thing not have been carried out. People can say all kinds of words of affirmation, but ultimately it's God's grace that uses those things to form them into what, to form Jesus into what he was meant to be. So Jesus, his growth was fostered through faithfulness. It was affirmed by the faithful around him, and it was brought about by God's grace. Like I said, when I read this, when I see this baby accomplished nothing, full of potential, looking back, we know what he becomes. And when we look at what Jesus becomes, it can be really easy to lose a connection with the humanness of Jesus. So I find looking back to a time like this, it helps me resonate. Say, okay, yeah, he wasn't always that. Something happened in his life that helped to shape him and form him to become the man that we saw. And I can relate to that journey. I can relate to wanting to become more. And I can relate to the journey of parents trying to instill in a child, helping them become something more than what they are. I can relate to that. We're all a part of a system. We're all a part of a system that exerts different energies and forces on us and moves different ways that causes us to act and respond and do different things. Within that system, we have potential. Something God has put into us that we could become. That we could be. Some of us have, God God has shaped us into something that the rest of us, you may not believe this, but there's a lot of people in this room that many of us look at and envy isn't the right word, but respect, honor, gratitude, appreciation because of what has been formed in you through all kinds of different forces and energies. The system that we're a part of, it shapes and directs if and how the potential that's in us, it gets released. And how we operate within that system shapes and directs the potential of others. Let's just think about these three factors here. Jesus' growth was fostered through faithfulness. I don't know if we put enough stock in this idea of faithfulness. It's just doing the basic things that God calls us to do on a daily basis. You guys heard the term epic? In like the way it's used most often now, it's become the new awesome. You know, like the Lego movie said, everything is awesome. Well, no, not everything is awesome. Because if everything is awesome, then when you truly see something that is that amazing, it's lost it. And the idea of epic has become an adjective like that. And I think what happens in life, we often chase the epic. We chase this great thing, this great experience, this great feeling. And in this quest for this emotional high, this thing in us that we can look at and say, that was just incredible, we lose appreciation for the holy mundane, I would say. The things that are just basic things of life that actually do far more to shape us than the epic. I'm going to ask you in a second, what are some of the mundane, I don't mean that in a negative sense, just the regular things that come about through faithfulness that have helped to shape you and form you? I'm going to ask you that question. But some examples might be just family dinners, where you're hearing stories and engaging in life with people that are shaping you far more than you could ever imagine at the time. But when you turn 40 and you start seeing yourself saying all the same things your dad said, you're like, oh. Or just being at church in community on Sunday mornings. Chances are, 4 weeks from now, none of you will remember a word I said this morning. But 40 years from now, you will remember the people that you sat with, that you shared meals with, that embraced you, that you wouldn't have felt if you weren't here on a regular basis, that you got to know. It's rarely the epic that transforms us. It's the consistent, faithful, mundane realities that have the biggest influence in what we become. And so, as you think about that, what practices are you faithfully engaged in to open yourself up for the work of God's grace in your life? What are the things that you're doing individually? You know, sometimes I know people who, they get frustrated with reading their Bible on a regular basis because they're expecting to be able to open their Bible and read and have a nice 3-point sermon come out at them, and they think that they're missing something if they can't come up with some big, profound thing from their scripture reading. I had one girl once, she said to me, she actually said this, I feel like I'm doing something wrong, I feel like I'm useless because I read my Bible and I just don't understand it. And so I feel like I'm doing something wrong because I'm not getting the point of everything that I read. To help her understand how Scripture shapes us, most often when we read it, I use the analogy of a father, because God is our father. And I said, no, if you went to Tim Hortons with your dad and you sat with him for half an hour, and then you went on your way to work and he went on his way to work, and you was back in that conversation and went, oh, no, I just had a half hour with my dad, and I didn't get the teaching point he was supposed to give me. I didn't get the three things that I'm supposed to learn to apply today. She's like, well, no. I said, well, sometimes the benefit is just being with your Father and letting that shape you over weeks and months and years and decades, not getting this one big point that you got to hold on to right now. It's the regular faithful practices that shape you over time. So what are some of the things? Just I'm asking you this just because something you do might spark the imagination of someone else. So, oh, that I've never thought of it that way. I could try that. What are some of the things individually or collectively, corporate? Like I said, just attending church. For me, this was one of the fairly mundane things that I did with my dad that helped to shape me was men's breakfasts once a month at the church growing up. From when I was pretty young, my dad would take me with him. And actually, I would help to set the tables while some of the other guys prepared the food. And I don't remember anything that was said. But I remember being welcomed into a community of men who were trying to follow God as well as they could and just being encouraged on my journey. It was a very basic, mundane thing. But it is one of those things that helped to shape me and form me. So what are some of the things individually or corporately that have shaped you, that do shape you? Study group. Yeah. Youth group. Sunday school. Yeah. Great. Great. Can I just ask you, is that something that came easily when you first started doing it? Has it been with you your whole life? Or?
My mother, who grew up in a very Catholic, very tough Catholic, and anytime there was a family gathering, she would anything that was going on, the weather was bad, she would pray, and so that was just a norm. But it was a rosary, but we don't pray.
Yeah.
I just caught that on, and you know what? This part of the day, I
would need
to talk with God.
Awesome. Anybody else? Ted?
Conscience.
Listening to it. Listen to your conscience. And how did that shape you, impact you? That's great. Great. Yeah.
Yeah, my father had a workshop on literature, and he had a lot of tools because he was a machinist. And up above his toolbox, and pardon my French, he said, "My challenger, put it back."
One thing that's mentioned is the ethics or consciousness. So whatever you decide on doing,
Yeah. Yeah. Hopefully we can celebrate the mundane, learn that it is good. I'll tell you something. This is in my board report this week, but one of the things that can become mundane is just being here Sunday mornings. And I can tell you that when we finished Christmas Eve, after a couple of services, I was tired. And I had a couple of people come up to me and say, "So see you tomorrow." And I went, "Tomorrow? What?" I did not want to be here on Christmas morning when I left here on Christmas Eve. I didn't at all. And by the time I went to bed, I had basically gotten to the point where I was resigned to the fact that I had to be here. By the time I woke up, I was hopeful that it would be a good morning. By the time I was set up and the service was starting, I was optimistic that it would be good. And by the time I left, I was so glad I had been here. We didn't do anything fancy or overly ornate. Pardon me? Nothing epic. It was pretty mundane to a certain extent. Again, I don't mean that in a negative way. Just it was normal. But I was so glad I had been here. God uses that mundane reality, engaging in that, to shape us and form us. So think about that. I got some questions in your bulletin there that you can think about. What are some practices you're faithfully engaged in to open yourself up to God's work in your life, both individually and in community? Second question I have there for you. I love this picture of Mary and Joseph just doing what they're supposed to do. Showing up and both them and Jesus receiving these words of affirmation from the faithful in the community, coming and celebrating what God has done through them. It's a beautiful picture. And I wonder how often Mary and Joseph remembered that affirmation that was placed on their child and placed over them. How often did those words resonate in their hearts and their mind as they continued on their journey? So think about it. What words of affirmation have been spoken about you or to you that you should pay attention to? Sometimes somebody says something to us and either our own sense of our own lack of self-worth causes us to want to dismiss it, or there's something in us that we're afraid of what that affirmation says about us, and we don't want to be called up into that thing, and so we dismiss what's been said about us. What's something that maybe has been affirmed in you that you need to pay attention to? And on the flip side, who is there today that you need to affirm or encourage? Is there someone that you see something in, that you recognize something about, that you need to write them a note, give them a phone call, mail them a card, actually something to get in the mail, and just affirm them and encourage them and tell them, you know, I see this in you. Ultimately, it's up to God to do His work. I love the fact that it gets to the end and it focuses on God's grace. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. For one thing, that alleviates any sense of guilt or responsibility. If I'm doing what I'm called to do, if I'm doing the faithful things, if I'm speaking the words of affirmation that God lays on my heart to affirm someone else, it's up to God. And it's ultimately, there's an element of each of our journeys that's between us and God. And none of our parents were perfect, but they did the best they could with the reality that was formed in them. And your journey now is not your parents' fault. It's between you and God. And that's comforting as a parent, but it's also comforting as a son. I don't have to look back and harbor any resentments or grudges and things that my parents did. I can live with freedom, knowing that my relationship with God is mine, and my journey is now my own, and where I go, it's it's between me and God, and His grace wants to move me forward well. So look to God and His grace. Lean into it, both when you are looking at those around you who are doing things that you wish they wouldn't. Lean into God's grace with them. And for your own life, lean into God's grace. You aren't defined ultimately by your past. You are not. I'm reading an interesting book series right now, and they talk about the idea of a true name. This is a fantasy book series. So when you get your true name, but one of the things it talks about is just it is how in this book it says basically the idea is that your true name can change. And so maybe you were that person there, but by God's grace, who you are can change into something new. The picture the Bible uses is that we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. So lean into that for ourselves as well. I'm going to finish just by sharing a personal story of words of affirmation. So I asked if anyone was a physicist before I did that thing. I'm kind of glad my dad's not here because, well, he's not a physicist. He was a physics teacher. And so I always felt like I had to do well in science and math, but I didn't enjoy them. And every year our school had what we called our science fair, and everybody had to do the presentations and displays and have everything set up. And looking back now, I feel bad for my father that he had to be there knowing what his son put up on a table. because I wasn't a scientist. But I remember I was 12 or 13 years old, and I had my display set up, and an older gentleman from our church came by. We were at a Christian school, so a lot of church people coming by. And this older gentleman came by. His name was Norm Rowan. Norm was the first pastor that our church had ever had. At the time, he was in his 80s. I didn't think he knew me from Adam because we had several hundred people at our church, and I was like a 12, 13-year-old kid. And he came up to me, and first of all, he got my attention because he slipped me a Mars bar or something like that. And he said, he just said something like, "I know God has something special for you, and it may be that you're called to be a pastor or something." Now, I didn't pursue that path. I was not, through high school, I was pursuing music, and I applied to university for music, and it wasn't until 6-7 years later that I really began to feel God's call on my life to be a pastor. But I never forgot this wise saint of God taking the time to come alongside a preteen kid and just speak positive words of affirmation on something that he saw in me. I don't know what he saw. I don't know where it came from. And I was too weirded out by it at the time to ask him. But he saw something in me, and he took the time to speak that. And that's something I will never, ever forget, even though I have no idea where it came from and what it was about. And even if I never had become a pastor, it was something that I never would have forgotten because somebody cared enough to come and say, "I see something in you that you probably don't see in yourself, but I want to affirm you in this. And give me chocolate." Maybe it was just that he saw I was never going to be a scientist. But it was a beautiful gift. And so I just want to encourage you to be aware of, we got a hand up at the back. Yeah, brother. Pardon me? Am I sorry what? No. No, I am not. And I didn't become a pastor because of what he said. Like I said, it didn't lead me to go this direction, but it's something I never forgot. And no, I'm not sorry. Because I if I wasn't a pastor, I wouldn't be in Penetang, and I wouldn't know any of you. Okay, but, yeah, thanks. Let's pray, and then we will close with a song of celebration. Let's pray. Father, just thank you that you are at work in us, that you see what we could be before we could ever see it ourselves. God, as may we lean into you. May you use us as we speak encouragement to each other. And as things around us shift, help us to lean into your grace, that you would continue your work in us until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.